Would you please open to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to share something today with you, and I know that I'll be sharing some more next week along this line. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, this is talking about after we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you know, a lot of people would say, well, what is the day that's approaching? Well, literally, I mean, the end. The end. And what we see here is a focus on unity. He says, hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. Without wavering. When you begin to say things like, well, I'm battling, you know, a sickness or disease, I don't know why God has not healed me. That's wavering. And that is a testimony of wavering to the people around you. But we're supposed to be exhorting one another, not tearing them down. Because, see, you can tear a person down without speaking harshly to them. When you talk about problems and then question why the answers haven't come, and ultimately what you're doing is questioning God and His faithfulness, then what you're doing is you're sowing seeds of doubt and unbelief into the lives of other people. Hopefully those seeds die before they take root. But here he says that we are, verse 24, to consider one another, meaning that we are supposed to have an interest in each person who's in this fellowship, who's in your church. That we are supposed to have concern for everybody else who's a part of our church family. And we are supposed to provoke each other unto love and to good works. That word provoke means to inspire, to motivate, to encourage, to, you can't force people to do stuff, but it's to do everything you can in word and in example, so as to encourage others to be a vital part of what's happening within a church. Now, there are those who are what you would say concerned and involved with what's happening here. Then there are others who attend. And that's the way it is in every church. You see, when it comes to unity, just because people attend the same church does not mean that they are in unity. Well, you know, we all go together. Yeah, but on one side of the church, everybody wears black shoes. And on the other side, everybody wears brown shoes. The brown shoe people hate the black shoe people. Black shoe people hate the brown shoe people. Well, now, that's just a silly example. But that is exactly the kind of silliness that goes on in a lot of churches. And so you have a house divided even though the place is full. And you can be divided in 5, 6, 7, 8 different groups. Well, here he wants to focus on unity. And he says, look, you know, verse 24, you need to have an interest in the well-being, the welfare, and the spiritual development of each person within the church, provoking each other unto love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when we have this considering that he's talking about here, it means something to us when others are here. When they are not here, it should bother us. But where he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There are some people who really, they'll attend a church because they know that God wants them to be there. They're easing their conscience as far as, I will be at the church. Now I'll show up on Sunday morning. Don't ask me to come back on Sunday night. I don't care if you do have service. Don't ask me to come on Wednesday night. I don't care if you do have service. You know, I've got a life to live. I've got things to do. Okay, well, live your life. You know, do your thing. But I think you can see right here that when it is possible and feasible, people are supposed to be in church. Now, I know that there are some who travel long distances to be here, and it's not feasible to be here for every service. So don't anybody feel like stones are being cast. When possible and when feasible. So let's lay that foundation right here. But he says, don't be like these people who are forsaking getting together with their brothers and sisters. Now there are those who have been a part of this ministry. And over the last, well, you know, I came here into this building as pastor back in 1999. Since that time, there are many people who have left for reasons that are absolutely juvenile. Reasons that cannot be supported with Scripture in any way, shape, or form. For anybody to stand up and say, I'm sorry, but I just cannot understand anything that Jim Martin preaches. I'm sorry. You're wrong. You're either lost or in rebellion, but you're wrong. Because I am not a confusing teacher, and I know that. Now, I know some things that I teach, you know, take a little bit more concentration than other things. And sometimes you may have to listen to the sermon more than once. I understand all of that. But generally speaking, I'm not a confusing teacher. I know that. And I tend to be very easy to understand. Unless you don't want to understand. But there are people who have left for reasons that are so extremely petty. And, you know, I don't want to get too specific on any of this. But, you know, this is something you'll answer to God for. And this whole thing of assembling yourselves, I cannot control your life, but we see right here that God wants us to be in unity. Now, we're headed someplace with all this, okay? God wants us to be in unity. Now, there's a reason for this. Because he tells you, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That right there should clue you in as to one of the main reasons why you need to be here as much as you can possibly be here. Because the end is approaching. Now let me kind of come at this from a little bit different angle. It's like the Lord is telling us, the closer you get to the return of my Son and the end of what's happening, this whole world, as the world is going downhill, the closer you get to the end, you're going to need each other more than you realize. Notice he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Do you see in here, he doesn't say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the presence of God. Do you see that? You see, that's not in there. You know why? Because that's the assumption. The assumption is you're going to be in the presence of God. You're not going to come together for some stupid reason. You're going to come together to be in the presence of God, but there's a purpose for you coming together collectively and doing this. And if you don't do it, you're setting yourself up and your family for hardship as you see the day approaching. Now, this is the Word of God. It's not the Word of Jim. But that, what I have shared in the last few minutes, right there, is a reason why some people would walk out the door of this church and never come back. He's being legalistic. Am I? Is it legalistic for me to read the Word of God to you and help you see what He's saying? Absolutely not. But people are going to be people. Now, here's the deal. You have a lot of adults that have the spiritual mentality and maturity of a five-year-old. Now, they can communicate effectively as adults, but when it comes to all of this other, they're immature babies. And figuratively speaking, they need a good paddling. Because they are acting toward God in a way they would not tolerate from their own children. The closer we get to the end, we need each other. And you can't hop, skip, and jump wherever you want. You do not have that liberty. If you say, well, I belong to God, I belong to God. If you say that, you do not have the right to arbitrarily choose your church attendance. You simply don't. But if you don't care about that relationship with God and what it means, you'll do what you want. This is a part of the growth process that we all have to go through. It's really interesting. We want God to do everything we want Him to do for us, but then when it comes to His expectations for us, it's almost like we thumb our nose in His face and tell Him, well, we'll do what we want, but you better come through for me. And He says in here, you better read what I'm telling you. It sounds kind and gentle, but this is an instruction from God to His children. Because He knows. Yeah, and see, some people say, well, you know, I don't need church anymore. Yeah, you do. He says right here, you do. He knows that we are going to need each other. Let me say this a little bit differently. Mess up some people's theology. He knows that we need each other in a way that He cannot fulfill. How's that? Seriously? You're asking? No, really. Because He says so right here. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. If He knew we did not need to be together, and that He could be to us what joining together would do, He would not say this. All He would say is, just be in My presence, that's it. You don't need anything else. But because He has said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that means He knows that there is an aspect of our fellowship and relationship that we can only get from each other and not from Him. Okay, I'll say it a little bit differently. Yeah, I know some of you are being challenged by this. God is my everything. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God is my everything. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Who is God? Our Father, right? We are His children, right? So what He's saying is, and this, I mean, you already know this. You just don't think about it this way. When in school, the bell rings and it's time for recess, who is on the playground playing? The students or the teachers? Come on, this is simple. You guys look at me like, oh no, man. Think back, okay? The students. Who is standing to oversee? The teacher, right? Okay. The teachers do not join in the games. They let the students have the interaction that they need. You see this? It goes on all the time right before our eyes. When mom and dad play with the kids, all right? But there's a time when mom and dad, the kids don't, they just go off and play. Right? Come on. Yep. You want the kids to go off and play? You don't want to go play. You got other things to do. All right. That illustrates what I'm sharing with you here. That God knows that we as His children need children with children interaction and fellowship that He can't give us. He's our Father. And this is why He's telling us that we are supposed to encourage and exhort each other in our spiritual walk and growth. Because we can do it to each other in a way He can't. We're brothers and sisters. And those of you that grew up in homes with more than just, I mean, if you had brothers and sisters, there were times where you and your brothers and sisters, your siblings, you talked. And there were times you talked about things going on, mom and dad, and so forth. There was an interaction among you that didn't exist between your mom and dad. And God knows that's the way it is. Not only is He saying, I want that encouraged, but at the same time, you need to understand the closer you get to the end, you're going to need this more than ever. And if you wait until the end, you may not find it. You may not find it. Because you see, it's hard to wait until calamity to develop trusting relationships with other people. But if you already have those relationships established, then when calamity hits, there's a level of trust that has already been established. And you're going to know how to interact. In fact, you may know what to do for the other person before they say a word. Why is that? Because over time we have established that relationship. We've established that unity. We've established that kind of fellowship with each other. You can't do that if you're not together. Now I know here in this church, and it's true for every church, you know some people better than you know others. That's just the way it is. That's part of what they call group dynamics. But you can still have what he's describing here. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to Amos. Amos is one of those little books in the Old Testament that, you know, can be a challenge to find. And if you're the preacher, you better be able to find it real fast. I'd be embarrassed to stand up and preach. Anybody know where that book is? Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And it says in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now I understand a whole lot more than two here, but there's symbolism. This has nothing to do with the law. Nothing to do with the law. This is about interpersonal relationships. I cannot walk with you if there's not a level of unity and agreement. And I can't walk with you. And I can't walk with you. And I can't walk with you. So collectively, we are all connected by the bond of the life of God. So we're one in that aspect. But when it comes to the relationships, when it comes to what God is after, we cannot walk in fellowship if we are not agreed. It can't happen. That's why some people have left this church. Because I don't ask them to, let me just create an example, okay? Because I don't ask them to be a server at communion, they get offended and leave. Now, you think, well, that's a stupid reason. Yeah, well, if I were to tell you some of the real reasons, you'd think, wow, the communion thing made more sense than this other. But they're not willing to walk in agreement. How do you walk in agreement? Well, you make a decision that you're going to, and then you find out what is required in that agreement. Remember, we're not after... We're not after developing friendships the way the world defines friendships. We are after developing the unity that God defines in His Word. And that's different. Because friendship in the world can be fleeting. But unity in Christ is stability and lasting. So, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. Not in the body of Christ. Now, you can still be going to heaven, okay? But the agreement is not there. Now, look at another place. Look in Ecclesiastes. Another one of those books that's not really small, but it kind of hides itself in there. It's right after the book of Proverbs. Right before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes. In verse 9, it says, two are better than one. Yet we already know that can two walk together except they be agreed. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You see this? That says that there is an element of reward from God if we strive to be in agreement and to walk together. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. And I'm telling you right now, there are people who have left this church, they have fallen. They have separated themselves and they have fallen. I mean, I'm not going to go into defining fallen, okay? But they have fallen in some way, shape, or form, and they struggled. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they cannot. And a threefold cord, as he says right here, is not quickly broken. There is strength in unity. There is stability in unity. And symbolically, we can say the threefold cord is you, me, and Jesus. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. So here again, we are seeing God trying to get something across to us concerning this aspect of unity. When it comes to unity within a church, that type of unity fosters growth. Not simply numerical growth, but the spiritual growth that God is really after. Spiritual growth within a church makes it easier to disciple those who come in later on. How many of you remember here a few weeks ago, wasn't very long, I went through a list of things about, you know, be ready to teach this. Very basic, very elementary things. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how you're doing on that, because I know not everybody is doing anything with it or doing something with it. That's between you and God. But when I walk up to you and ask you, are you ready to teach? You know, don't turn and run. Might be a wall behind you. You know, then we have to administer first aid or something. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Look over in 1 Corinthians. See, it's really difficult to be in unity with one another or really with anybody else in the church if you're living a compromising life. You know, you got crud going on in your life. It's just not going to work, because the unity that God desires cannot be established. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This, you see, is unity. This is what God wants. Every one of us in here need to be speaking the same thing. Now, there are some people in here, you're really working to press deeper into God, but there are others, you're living vicariously through me. You take what I say, man, and that's it. I mean, that is the end of your diligence into pressing deeper into God. And you're not able to give an answer for the things that you believe. You just believe them in part because of what I said. But thankfully, I tend to be a teacher who will walk you through Scripture verse upon verse, you know, line upon line. So there's a greater foundation relative to what I teach than somebody that stands up and, you know, shouts for a while and so forth and, you know, sweats down their suit and what have you. I mean, the more Scripture you use, the more foundation you're laying for the people who are there. So there is benefit to that, I understand. But it should go beyond that because, see, God wants us to get to this place to where there are no divisions. Well, I just don't know why God is healing me. Yes, but God, by His stripes you were healed. Well, yeah, but I just don't know why God is healing me. Okay, there's a little bit of division right there. Because your doctrine is God hasn't come through. The other person's doctrine is God's word doesn't change. His promise is the same. Now, I'll tell you, if you keep pressing into God, you're going to come to this place of understanding it. You're going to come to this place of realizing the problem's not God, the problem's me. The problem is my belief system and what I'm accepting into my own life. But He says, I want you to be perfectly joined together. Now, if there's a perfectly joined together, then that also means it's possible to be imperfectly joined together. How can I be imperfectly joined together? By not walking together in unity, attending the same church, but we're not in unity. We're not together. God wants us to be together, to be in this kind of unity for a reason. It is to be a reflection, are you ready for this? Of the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the kind of unity He wants us to be in together. Now, we're not God, we know that. It's symbolism. He wants us to come to this place of being perfectly joined together. Just where one edge, you know, like here in the greater Dayton area, man, you can drive for like 10 miles and you go from one city to the other. Unless you see the signs, you don't know when you've passed from one to the other. Well, that means that this region is perfectly joined together. All right, again, symbolism. Bear with me. But see, that's the way God wants it for us. He wants it to be such to where we're speaking the same thing, same mind, same judgment. So that if somebody asks, now it doesn't mean that you have to know everything. But what it means is that when you do give an answer, and it's perfectly okay to say, well, I'm not really sure, I'm still learning about some of those things. That's not a bad answer unless you haven't put forth effort over the years to try to learn. But the things that you do know, when you give an answer, it should be the same answer that everybody else gives. You say it your way, say it a little bit differently, you know, your personality and so forth, but the message should still be the same. And that's what he's getting after here in this, because there was so much division among these people, primarily in the area of doctrine. He wants us to be in a place of unity. Now look in Ephesians 4. And you're going to see the thought, this whole concept of unity, plus what we just read in 1 Corinthians carried over into a little bit more detail. Now speaking about the gifts, the ministry gifts given unto the church, and we pick it up in verse 11, it says, "And He, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're already born again, so this can't mean faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about your faith walk, your belief in God, what you believe about Him, your doctrine. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or fully mature, spiritually mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're growing into Him. We are becoming a reflection of Him. Jesus Christ is the stature, if you will, the standard that we measure up to. And our process of growth is supposed to be taking us to the place that we become that reflection. That we henceforth be no more children, no more children. No more the five-year-olds I was talking about earlier. And I don't say these things to insult. I'm just telling you guys, this is the way it is in the body of Christ. And I look at myself and I don't believe I'm anywhere near far along the way I should be. And so I have to deal with that with me. But we're supposed to be growing up, going beyond, you know. Listen, when you've gone beyond this children thing, you're not going to fuss about our tongues for today. I mean, I don't care how mature you come across as an adult, you're not going to fuss about is healing for today, our miracles for today. You just aren't going to do it. Well, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. All of us, in unity, speaking the truth. Not just speaking love, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the body of Christ, all believers, fitly joined together, perfectly joined together, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we are growing. You know what's interesting is that the prayer that Free offered over the offering, if you think about what he talked about, that we would each do our part for God's kingdom purpose for this ministry. As he was sharing that, I'm standing here thinking, glory to God. That's a prayer for this message. You know, pray it again, Free. Let's go. That prayer fit in perfectly. In fact, I'm listening to that and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of this doesn't have. I mean, this is specifically an offering prayer. God moved on him to pray about this sermon before I got up to preach it. Hallelujah. And for those of you watching, we'll send you a copy of that prayer for a love offering of only $29.95. Having some fun here. So we see there's supposed to be unity. Again, we see this. God is stressing this. And again, there is a purpose for it. Now look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we're going to pick this up here in verse 11. And this has to do with the temple was finished being built and Solomon had them bring the ark into the temple. And it says in verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. Now, how many of you remember Scripture tells us that we've been made kings and priests unto God. When the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. How many of you realize that we've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus? Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, Asaph of Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen. The Scripture talks about the robes of righteousness, the symbolic, the white robes of righteousness that we've been clothed with when we were born again. Being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I'm not even going to begin to teach about the parallel between this and the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the 120 who were there. But it says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What do we see here? We see praise and worship, but it's not just a matter of praise and worship. It's a matter of when they were one. When they were one. Praise and worship being offered out of unity. They were one in purpose, one in goal, one in belief, one in thought, one in intent, one in everything that they were doing. But each one was different. Tall, short, skinny, fat, you know, different colors of hair, different styles of hair, all of that. They were different, but they were unified as one because they had come to the place of making a decision. This is what we want. This is why we're here. We're pressing into God. Now, the thing is, they did not know that the glory of God was going to fill that place. They did not know where it says right here, as they begin to sing toward the end of verse 13, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of God, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud because the glory of God had filled the house. There, God did not tell them ahead of time, if you do this, if you will come together in unity and sing my praises, then I'm going to fill that place with a glory cloud that's going to be so strong and so powerful that you will not be able to stand and minister. He never said that. They did not know that was going to happen. All they knew was, we are unified in purpose, in plan, desire, goal, one mind, judgment, and so on and so forth. And this is what we're going to do. And so they began to praise and they began to worship. And when they did, out of the unity that brought forth that praise and worship, the glory of God began to fill that place. This, now listen closely, guys. This has nothing to do with the law. Nothing. There was nothing in the law. When Moses came down from the mountain, he did not say, and the day is coming when thou shalt take the ark and take it into the temple. And when thou doest, the glory of God will fall, if thou sing in unity. That wasn't in there. Nowhere. Nothing to do with the law. Now here's why I'm saying this. Many times what we do is we associate things in the Old Testament as being exclusive to the law, and that is a massive mistake that we can make. Because there is a huge amount of, I'll just say information and revelation in the Old Testament that has nothing to do with the law. It is a living reality that carries forth to this day, or it is an example or type and shadow for us today. Now in this, again, let's just use a little bit of symbolism. The Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, us as believers. Here it says that when they became as one, singing as one, praising as one, that the glory of God filled the house. So therefore, again, symbolically, when we come together in unity with a single goal in mind, then we begin praising and worshiping God. There is a glory that God will release into us. But it will also fill where we are. Am I saying we're going to have a tangible cloud? I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is it could happen. Because that cloud had nothing to do with the law. That cloud had nothing to do with, well, I've given you the law, so my cloud shows up. No, there was a purpose for this. Now, I'm not prophesying we'll see a cloud. But what I'm saying is you can't just take this and dismiss it and say, well, you know, that was for back then. You know, we got something else going here. Are you saying that you wouldn't want something like that to happen? Now, we don't come together for this purpose. They didn't come together for that purpose. They came together as one, to be in the presence of God, to honor Him. Again, what we're seeing is a powerful example of what unity can do. When you come in for praise and worship, it can be so easy to take it for granted. Well, you know, we're going to be here. Well, you know, just praise God. And I myself at times, even to this day, I battle my mind to keep it focused on what we're doing. Because the mind, you know, it wants to do its own thing. How many of you figure that out? So yeah, I mean, let's just come on now, be honest here. Every one of you, you know what? I'm going to tell you something that my dear, precious, beautiful, hot wife might not tell you publicly. When she's up here leading praise and worship, and you guys think, oh, wow, boy, wish I could get into it like that. Do you know she has to at times fight to keep her mind focused on what she's doing up here?
No, there ain't no way, Brother Martin. Not Sister Kathy. Maybe you when you're preaching, but not Sister Kathy.
No, it's true. It's true. And what we have to do is make the effort to be in unity in the praise and worship. You don't think those guys back then were like, well, you know, I got grass to cut. They had to focus and fight to stay focused mentally. So do we when we come in here. We cannot take for granted what our unity will produce. But you have to want it before you will pursue it. And when you just have a casual approach toward, well, church attendance, whatever, yeah, I'm supposed to do it, okay? I get that. And I'll be there. And I'll hang around if, you know, the guy's preaching what I like. And especially if they sing songs I like. I mean, yeah, that's cool. I like that too. I wish they'd let me know ahead of time what songs they're going to sing, so I know whether or not I want to be there. You know what I'm saying? You think, no, I don't want to go there. Oh boy, glory to God. Okay, Raina, remember that thing I was telling you about your mind is going, well, okay, well, this is one of those moments. All right, now, turn over to chapter 7 in 2 Chronicles. Say, Pastor, are you telling us that we're in disunity? No, really, I think we have a pretty good church here. I really do. And I'm not just saying that, you know, to make you feel good. I'm saying that because I believe it. But there's room for improvement. We could be at a place of greater unity. Now, here's why I'm saying that. It's because I want to see what God will do. Not just what God can do, but what He will do when we go deeper into unity here. I want to see what happens. And I want to see the impact that it makes on people who come in. Listen, you don't know how many times I've sat around and tried to figure out, what is it? People will come in and visit, and the majority of them, they don't ever come back. I know it's not because I have bad breath, because they're out there, I'm here, all right? What is going on? Well, it could be, you know, they don't understand the depth of the teaching. They're not used to that, or they're challenged, or they're convicted. Okay, you know what? Fine. But sooner or later, you'd think that some of them would stick. Now, I know everybody in here, you were a visitor at one time. Okay, all right, you stuck. But you understand what I'm talking about. I think it's kind of weird that we don't have more visitors hang around for, you know, more than one service. And it can be because I'm hammering people for money. So I would think they'd find this place kind of a relief. It's like, thank God the guy's not got his hand in my pocketbook. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. What do we see here? Well, we see Solomon. He was the king, and he's praying. And he had sacrifices on the altar. The fire of God came down after he prayed, consumed the sacrifices on the altar, and the people saw this. And in unity, they humbled themselves before God. They bowed down before Him, and it says they worshipped and they praised, But notice in verse 4 it says, they also, all of them, king and everybody else, offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now somebody would say, well, okay, you know, the praise and the worship thing, I can understand that. But this part about the sacrifices, I mean, you know, we don't have to do that anymore. We're New Testament. You know, that's exclusively under the law. Now stop for a minute. Stop for a minute, pay attention to this. Look closely at what you just read. If you don't have King James, I have no idea what you're looking at, okay? Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Do you notice? Now, when you begin in verse 5 and go forward, it talks about the sacrifices that Solomon offered, the king. But do you notice it does not detail what all the people were offering? I mean, go ahead and read the rest of this chapter. It doesn't go, God, I mean, here in Scripture, it just doesn't go into detail of what all the different kinds of sacrifices that the people were offering. Now, we're not going to go beyond here, verse 4, for this. But in spite of that, there are some people who would say, well, yeah, but the whole thing of the sacrifices, I mean, we don't have to do that anymore. You know, we're the body of Christ. Jesus was the final sacrifice. Are you sure? Well, I am sure. He was the final sacrifice. Are you sure? I am sure. How sure are you? I'm sure, sure. I'm double sure. Are you sure, sure, double sure? I'm triple sure, brother. What if I told you you're wrong? Jesus was not the final sacrifice. I can prove it by Scripture. Brother Martin, that's heresy. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back. Now you know why visitors don't return. No. Listen. Listen. See, if you have ears to hear, listen. I asked you, was Jesus the final sacrifice? And you said yes. What I did not ask you was Jesus the final sacrifice for our sins? You hear me? Was Jesus the final sacrifice for our sins? Yes. Was Jesus the final sacrifice? No. Well, prove it to me in the Word. Okay, I will. It's okay. But I shouldn't need to. You should know. But let's look anyway, all right? Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So again I ask you, was Jesus the final sacrifice? The answer is no. Some of you are still like, It says right here that those of us are born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed. That is us, the Christians, the believers, the body of Christ, the children of the Father. He says in verse 5 that we as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We've been made kings and priests unto God. Here it says, we have a responsibility to offer up sacrifices, but not bulls, goats, and animals. You understand? Do you see this?
You know, Brother Martin, I've read that 50,000 times. I ain't never seen that before.
You've read it, but you've never seen it. You've read it, but you've never understood it. And I understand that you never understood. So here we see that as Christians, there are sacrifices to be offered up. So, knowing that, let's look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look in verse 15. By Him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do you understand this thing of communicate? You know what that word communicate is talking about? Giving. You see, giving for some people is real sacrifice. And I don't mean that, you know, you got to give sacrificially until it hurts before God. That's not what this is talking about. It's literally talking about sacrificing your flesh and the way you feel that everything belongs to you. And when you're in a good mood, then you'll give unto God. And he says also here, the sacrifice of praise. Why is praise a sacrifice? Because your emotions don't want to do it. When you're in a good mood, yeah, let's praise and worship, stomp, shout, and whoopee-doo. But if I'm not in a good mood, and you know what, every song stinks, ain't one of them singing on pitch, can't stand the music, drums are too loud, and besides that, everybody up here is ugly. I just wish I was in a better church. Now, nobody's ever actually said that, but emotions dictate too often what we put into our worship. I'm just not in the mood. You know what? Prophetically, there's a verse about that. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Yet I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Meaning, I'm the boss, I'm taking over. The new man in me, that born-again part of me, is in charge. Soul, hush. I am going to utilize you and this body to praise the Lord. I'm going to sacrifice my emotions and I'm going to praise the Lord. So here we see aspects of sacrifices, but there's another one. Look over in Hebrews. No, don't do that. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. What does that mean? It takes my body, a living sacrifice. Why is he calling it a living sacrifice? Because he doesn't want you actually committing suicide. All right? You take your flesh, your body, everything associated with the flesh, the emotions, all of that junk, and you kill it to death. You kill, not literally, all right? A living sacrifice. That means, flesh, I let you stay alive, but I'm going to hurt you because you're not going to get to do what you want to do. I am going to do what God wants. A living sacrifice. Now, how in the world could you make your flesh a living sacrifice? Let's talk about one aspect of that. Turn all the way back to, oh, let's see here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's go back there again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He's talking about unity here. Do you see this? If my people, not if you, if my people, in this place, what place? The house of God. If my people will come together in unity, pray, seek my face. If you will take control over yourself and say, self, this is what we're going to do. God is saying, if you do that and you turn from your wicked ways, don't just go through the motions of seeking me. If you seriously will do this and get the sin out of your life, then you know what I'm going to do? I then am going to be able to move in your midst in ways you do not anticipate. I will move. I will move. And I'll hear your prayers because you'll be praying in accordance with my will. And I'll move according to those prayers. Now, I understand the praying part and the seeking part, but the turning from the wicked ways. How could I do that? I mean, let's face it, guys. There's how many of us, we've grown spiritually to where things we used to didn't think was a big deal. Then we find out later, well, God really didn't like that, did he? And so we had to purge those things out. Okay, I want to show you something here. We're talking about make your bodies a living sacrifice. Turn over to Joel. Joel comes right after Hosea and right before Amos. Joel. And this is, again, talking about unity, but this is taking it to a place where those who desire to be in the unity are going to be pressing into God, making their bodies living sacrifices so that God can work His word, His will, His purpose in their midst. Now look at this. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. He says, sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He says, sanctify ye a fast. Now look in the same book, Joel, look over in chapter 2. Verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. In other words, God says, if you will do this, then in turn, I am going to release the corn, the wine, and the oil. This is symbolizing the greater levels of salvation, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a greater depth and understanding of the Word of God. Not going to go into a whole lot of detail on that. But the key in this is God said it's not just a matter of weeping. It's not just a matter of praying. It's not just a matter of praising and worshiping. He says, fast. Collectively fast. And if you go through the Old Testament, you're going to see there were times when whoever was in charge would call a fast for the people. And they would go before the Lord in fasting. Now, some of you are probably thinking, I'm not so sure I like where this sermon seems to be headed. Well, I'm going to do something I've never done here before in this church, and I'm calling a fast. We need it. Because the sum total of what's happening here when this is done, there is a unity that is developed among the people. They do it because they're seeking God, not because the boss said, the king, the priest, the whoever. Not because the person in charge said, fast. They're doing it because they want God to move. Now, notice God's talking about you fast, but you seek me and you repent. You turn from your wicked ways. In other words, you prepare your vessel for me to move on in and through you. It's not that our fasting makes God want to do what He already has said He wants to do. It's not that God is in heaven saying, well, when you get hungry enough, then I'll do something. No, He's saying, this is for you. This is for you to prepare yourself for the change that I will bring about in your midst. If you do your part and prepare your vessel, who you are, you get your life in greater order. Repent of what needs to be repented. Seek after me. Develop a unified heart with each other. Press deeper into me. Then you know what I'm going to do as God? I will look down and I will see that you are spiritually ready for me to begin to release more of my glory into your midst. One of the results of that is revival. Some people would say, well, yes, but that's still the Old Testament. Well, next week we'll get a little more into this thing of where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast. And that was a kingdom teaching, not a law teaching, not an Old Testament teaching. He was teaching the body of Christ, when you fast. Now, somebody might say, well, when are we going to start, man? I got lunch plans for today. All right. I understand. Okay. We're going to start off easy here, okay? Not today, not tomorrow, and not next Sunday. But what is today? Today's 13th. So Monday the 21st is when it starts. That gives you a week to prepare, okay? Now some of you may be on medication where the medication, you have to take it with food. Take it with food. Don't get weird here, okay? Eat your food and take your medication. Some of you may battle sugar issues, whatever that might be. And you know, I mean, your doctors have told you need to eat at certain foods at certain times. Then guys, eat. It's okay. However, maybe for you, the biggest challenge would be to sacrifice. Remember, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your coffee. Now,
now, Brother Martin, let's not get radical here. I'll give up a Twinkie or two, but you ain't taking my...
Now, maybe for you that would be a great challenge. And I'll just tell you right now, that is my intent. I will be fasting my coffee that whole time. Now, that's just part of it, okay? But I'm just sharing that to let you know. Yeah, that's good. How are you going to wake up in the morning? I don't know. Fast your treats. Fast all desserts, all sweets. And the coffee? Yeah, fast those things and the coffee. Maybe you think the idea of doing plain old water and honey is too much. It's okay. Really. I understand this. Then maybe do what is referred to as a Daniel fast. Fruits and vegetables. In other words, what I'm saying is you got a week to plan ahead for this. And starting in a week on Monday, and I'll be teaching next week some more about this fasting. There can't be anything bad to come of this. You understand it? There can only be good. Now, some of you may think, well, bless God, I'm going to do just, you know, water and honey. That's okay, really. The goal is fast something meaningful.
Well, I'll give up my TV.
Sorry, guys, in Scripture, it's all about eating, all right? It's all about food, so you can still keep your television.
Boy, for a moment I thought he was going to say fast football.
Now listen, we're not getting that crazy, all right? Now along with that is, I'm not going to come up to you and say, are you fasting? I'm not going to be asking people. I'm just saying, I'm calling a fast. I'm following the pattern in Scripture that what we just read there in Joel and so forth, this is not related to the law. It's not a commandment of the law. This is God saying, you know what? Let me put it in Jim's words. Take the law for a moment and put it over here. We need to deal with something. You guys got problems in your lives. Now I'm telling you, call a fast, seek me, repent, worship me, come after me, and I will be able to move at that point, irrespective of the law. Likewise with us. There is not a commandment to tithe. There is an assumption when you fast that you will. So I'm calling a fast. It's going to start a week from tomorrow. You got a whole week to prepare. I'll be teaching more on this next week. But I'm telling you right now, good is going to come of this. There is going to be, I don't know what, there's going to be a breakthrough for us as a result. And the goal is for us to come into a greater level of spiritual unity than we've ever been before. Preparing our vessels for God to move in, on, and through us for His will to be done.